Lamentations chapter 3. Now the book of Lamentations is the weeping, the mourning, the lamentations of Jeremiah after he has seen the prophecy that God gave him concerning Israel come true. Jeremiah has seen Jerusalem and all of Israel destroyed by the Babylonians. He's seen the people that he loves carried away captive, and most of them will never return to Israel. And Jeremiah is brokenhearted. This is very real sorrow. And we can understand the way that Jeremiah writes. He exaggerates his sorrow a little bit. He says, there's never been any sorrow like my sorrow. We can understand that. And if you don't understand it, you just wait till you're in sorrow someday. You think, nobody's ever felt as bad as I feel. That's the way Jeremiah wrote this. But you know, God's word, even Jeremiah in his very real sorrow, his lamentations, gives the believer hope. That's the title of our lesson this morning, Hope and Lamentations. The believer's hope in our lamentations, in our sorrow, is Christ. Our hope is in Christ, salvation through his suffering. Now, if you want to get a blessing from the book of Lamentations, if you want to see the true message of Lamentations, read it as Christ speaking. Not Jeremiah, but as Christ speaking. It is Jeremiah speaking. This is the way he really feels. This is his experience. But really, this is Christ speaking through Jeremiah. I want to show you that in a few places. Look in chapter 1, verse 12. This is Jeremiah writing, but see if this is not Christ speaking. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Really, that can't be applied to anybody but Christ, can it? Chapter 3, verse 8. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Sure sounds like Christ crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, doesn't it? Look in chapter 3, verse 30. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. That's our Lord giving his cheek to those that would smite him. Verse 53 of chapter 3. He says, they've cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. The Lord Jesus died and was buried, and his sepulcher was sealed with a stone, wasn't it? And then verse 54. I called upon thy name, O Lord. Verse 54. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I'm cut off. I'm cut off. Those are the words of Christ, who cut off for the sin of his people. Now they are the words of Jeremiah, and every believer can identify with these, with the thoughts that Jeremiah has in his lamentations, because we all go through times of trial. We suffer the trial of our faith, and those fires cause real emotions in God's children. In chapter 3, verse 1, Jeremiah says, I'm the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Every child of God is acquainted with that. Every child of God, to some degree or another, is acquainted with suffering. Now, certainly not as much as the Savior. That, again, that's the Savior speaking. Not as much as the Savior, but we're acquainted with suffering. I always like what Brother Henry said. God only had one son without sin. He didn't have any sons without suffering. Look at verse 2. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Every child of God knows that. We know that when we're in such dark places, God's brought us here. God sent these trials, and we don't see light right now. We will someday, but, well, there's times you wonder, don't you? Am I ever going to see light again? Verse 3, he says, surely against me is he turned. He's turned his hand against me all the day. Now, that did happen to the Savior, didn't the Father turned his hand of justice against him? And we feel like that way sometimes. We know God's the one who's in charge of this. Try it, it didn't happen by accident. This is God's hand. We know our Father's the refiner who's putting us in the fire. We know it's his hand that's turning up the heat on that fire. And he's turning it up to do us some good, to burn off some dross. And it may feel like punishment, but we know it's not. God never punishes his children for our sin because he's already punished Christ, our substitute for our sin. But that correction, that refining, burning off the dross, it feels like God's turned his hand of punishment against us, doesn't it? Verse 4, he goes on, he says, my flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath built it against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. He set me in dark places as they that be dead. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He's made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Have you ever done that? Cried unto the Lord? Seems like he won't hear. Now we know he's promised to hear. We know that he said, I hear the cries of my people. Then why does it feel like he won't hear me? David felt that way, didn't he? Psalm 13, he said, how long will you forget me, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? Verse 9, he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. It feels like the Lord's walled us off. And not with a temporary fence, but with a stone fence, where they've hewn the stones so they fit together exactly and cemented them together. He's made it where I can't get out. Verse 10, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways. He's pulled me in pieces. He's made me desolate. I know the Lord's my best friend, but it sure seems like he's hunting me to destroy me, like a lion, just lying in the weeds, waiting for me to come by to destroy me. Verse 12, he hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. It seems like the Lord's used me for target practice, and he never misses. Verse 15, he hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. God's made my life bitter. Now, he hadn't made me bitter against him, but he's made my life bitter. He's made my life here below so there's no sweetness left in it. Verse 17, he says, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. This thing's gotten so bad, it's gone on so long, I've forgotten what it was like to have a peaceful day. This thing has gone on so long, it's gotten so bad, I've forgotten what it was like for anything to go right. Now you and I try not to say these things out loud, don't we? But Jeremiah's honest. This is the way he really feels. We try not to say these things out loud because we know we ought not. We ought not say these things to offend God's people, to offend our weaker brethren. And we're so full of pride. We're ashamed. We're ashamed for people to know we really feel this way. But we do. And Jeremiah did, under inspiration of the Spirit. He wrote about it. These are his lamentations. You can see why he's so full of sorrow. But now, we get to some good news. The child of God is never hopeless. We may feel like it, but we are never hopeless. We always have hope in the Lord. Look at verse 21 of chapter 3. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, have I hope. Now, when it gets this bad, when your lamentations are this real and this miserable, what's your hope? What are you hanging on to? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I told you, every believer feels at some point the way Jeremiah did, and the Apostle Paul could identify in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, Paul, how can you be so sure? How can you be so sure when you're cast down you won't be destroyed? How can you be so sure that God's not going to forsake you? Because of the believer's hope. The believer's hope is Christ. The believer's hope is that God will be merciful to me because he dealt in justice with my substitute. So let me give you five or six things here about our hope in lamentation. Number one, our hope in lamentation is God's mercies. Verse 22, in Lamentations 3. It is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. Now, if the Lord dealt with us after our sins, we'd surely be consumed, wouldn't we? But the Lord always deals with his people in mercy. never in justice, always in mercy. Now, mercy, this is a good hope. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So who's mercy for? Mercy not for the righteous, is it? Mercy is for sinners. Sinners who don't want what we deserve. That's who mercy's for. Are you a sinner? If you are, you've got a good hope. Mercy's for you. God's mercy is for you. And I love how Scripture talks about God's mercy. Scripture always talks about God's mercy in large terms. Jeremiah, in the midst of his lamentations, he talks about mercies plural. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Scripture talks about God who's rich in mercy, who's plenteous in mercy, who's abundant in mercy and grace. Let me give you some things here about God's mercy, give you good hope. Look in Genesis chapter 32. I wish somebody's sitting there thinking, yeah, but I don't deserve that. I hope somebody's thinking that. Because here's the first thing about God's mercy. It's always undeserved. Genesis 32, verse 10. I'm not worthy of the least of all of the mercies and all of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. God's mercy is undeserved. Second, God's mercy is sure. God promised his people the sure mercies of David, the sure covenant mercies in Christ Jesus, the Son of David. Look at Romans chapter 9. God's mercy is sovereign mercy. It's undeserved, it's sure, and it's sovereign mercy. In Romans chapter 9, verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And look at verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. God's mercy is sovereign mercy. Then look over a few more pages in Titus chapter 3. God's mercy is in Christ. Remember I told you Christ is our hope in Lamentations? Well, God's mercy is in Christ, who is our hope. Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, God's mercy is in Christ, and that mercy gives us a good hope of eternal life, doesn't it? Oh, this is a good hope in God's mercy. And I love what Jeremiah says here. He doesn't say that we're not consumed because of our love for God. He didn't say we're not consumed because of our repentance or our faith. He doesn't say we're not consumed because of our good works. There's no mention of us here, is there? It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Now that's a good hope, because God's mercy is everlasting. It never changes. What did God say? I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now there's coming a day these bodies will be consumed. Because this flesh is full of sin. It's got to be consumed. It's got to be done away with. But the soul of a believer will never be consumed. It'll never perish because of God's sure mercies. Number two, our hope and lamentation is God's love. Verse 22, back in our text, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Now, God is love, and we know God being God, his character, he'll never fail, will he? Then God's love for his people will never fail you. That's a good hope. Love begins with God because he is love, and we love him because he first loved us. See, it's all dependent upon him, isn't it? That's what makes this a good hope. It's all dependent upon him. And I love how God describes his love for his people. He describes it in tender terms. He uses the word here, compassions. He's speaking of a tender love. The word compassions here actually means from the womb. This is the love that you have for that baby that comes from your womb. Oh, it's a tender love, isn't it? It's a caring love. It's a providing love. This is tender terms that God describes his love for his people. And we often don't enjoy this hope as much as we ought, because we have a bad understanding of what love is. You know, the emotion that we feel, we call love, is not God's love, not his love for his people. Friends say they love one another, and then they fall out of love with each other. I heard a woman say, well, I used to love them, but not now. That's not love, is it? A couple gets married, they stand before the preacher, they swear before God to love one another to death do them part, and then, lo and behold, one day say, I don't love you anymore. That's not God's love for his people. That's not God's love for his bride. You can be confident in his love. And it's hard for us to understand how God can love somebody like me. We're ugly, we're defiled by sin, we're unlovable, we're unfaithful. Yet Scripture tells us God loves his people with an immutable, unchanging, everlasting love. I'm glad God's love for his people is everlasting. It's eternal. That means it started. God's love for me started before I did. I didn't do anything to make God start loving me. He just did because he would. And it's eternal. I can't do anything to make God stop loving me either, because his love is eternal. And God's love for his people, God's mercies for his people, are new and fresh every day. And I'm thankful for that. I'm a sinful man. I need mercy every day. Jeremiah says his mercy is new every day. I need God's love every day. Can't face a day without it. Jeremiah says it's new every day. Now I thought about this, that God's love is eternal. Yet Jeremiah talks about it being new every morning. Now you older folks, you remember when you started dating your husband or your wife, and all you had to do is think about them, and you get that queasy feeling in your stomach, you know. I remember Jan and I were little. We were boyfriend and girlfriend. I'd sit next to her in church. Sometimes our hand would touch one another. Oh, my goodness, what a thrill. Remember that? That's love, so exciting, sweetheart love. But love that stood the test of time. Now that's even better, isn't it? When Jan and I were first married, I didn't think it was possible that I could love her any more than I did at that moment. Now, I believed I would. Too many people told me, you will, but how much I loved her. And you know, today, it's the same love, but now it's deeper. It's richer. It's got an element to it that it didn't have when we said I do, because it stood the test of time. Well, God's love for his people is eternal, yet there's a newness to it every day. There are new discoveries of God's love for us every day. There's new amazement every day that God could love me and his son. God's love is always both that new sweetheart love, and it's that love that stood the test of time. Oh, his love's a good hope, isn't it? The songwriter said, if you would think the ocean filled, and were the skies a parchment made, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That immeasurable love of God for his people is a good hope in Lamentations. Third, our hope in Lamentation is God's faithfulness. At the end of verse 23, he says, great is thy faithfulness. One of the things I greatly desire to be found faithful. I desire to be found faithful to the Lord. I desire for Him to keep me faithful. I desire to be faithful to you, to be a faithful pastor, to be a faithful preacher, to be a faithful friend. I desire at the end of my life, somebody say, there lies a man who is a faithful husband, a faithful father. I desire to be faithful. We ought to be faithful. But our hope is not in our faithfulness. Our hope, the believer's hope, is in God's faithfulness to us. God has promised to be faithful. God is faithful to Himself. Now, I thought about that. I heard Brother Henry say that often. God's faithful to Himself. Well, what does that mean? Have you ever wondered that? What does that mean? It means this. God's faithful to His purpose. God's faithful to His character. He cannot deny Himself. He'll do what He promised. God can't lie. He'll be faithful to Himself. He will fulfill His promise to His people. He's not going to tell you one thing and do another. Whatever God said He's going to do, that's what He's going to do, because He's faithful to Himself. God's faithful to His covenant. God's covenant promise to save His elect in His Son, God's going to be faithful to that covenant. They're going to be saved. God's faithful to His word. You take this word and believe it. I don't care if you can't understand it. I don't care if it seems to contradict your experience. You take God's word and believe it, because God's faithful to His word. God's faithful to His grace. God's faithful to His many mercies. God's faithful. And even when we fail and stumble and our faith fails, God remains faithful. Oh, Peter, bless his heart, denied the Lord three times. Peter's in glory. Why? Because God's faithful. He's faithful to His promise. And our salvation is received by faith, isn't it? But now our salvation is not accomplished by our faith. It's received by faith. Our salvation is accomplished by the faithfulness of Christ. His faithfulness to do everything that God required to save His people. Now that's a good hope, through the faithfulness of Christ, because He got the job done. Fourth, our hope and lamentation is the Lord is my portion. Verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. That's a good hope. Now, you know, we're so concerned about what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? We might have a roof over my head, you know, Do I have enough to retire on? You know, everybody's saying the world's going to hell in a handbasket. How will I be able to retire, you know? Will I be able to live comfortably in my golden years? Well, I'm not telling you don't think about those things ever. Use common sense about them. Prepare for those days and plan for them, you know, but don't make them the be-all and end-all. If you make those things the be-all and end-all, make you selfish. You won't be of any use to anybody. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, all the tribes of Israel got a portion. They all got an inheritance. They got a portion of the land, except for one tribe. Levi didn't get anything. Levi didn't get a blade of grass worth of land in the promised land. But you know, Levi, the tribe of Levi, had the best portion. The portion for the tribe of Levi was the Lord Himself. He told him in Numbers 18, verse 20, you're not going to get any land. But the Lord said, I'm your inheritance. I'm your portion. Now, God's children have a portion. And you know, we're not promised a material wealth or an inheritance like money and possessions and land and those kinds of things in this world. You know where that idea comes from? That idea comes from false religion. False religion that only cares about the flesh and can only reach the flesh. That's what they have to say your inheritance and your portion is. That's not the portion of God's children. We don't have a portion on this earth because we're not from here. But now God's children have a portion. They have an inheritance. And our inheritance is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you this often, God does not give his people things, spiritual things. And he gives us material things we need for this world. What I'm talking about is spiritual things. God doesn't just give you things. He doesn't give you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, eternal life. You know, like they're things you ain't put in your wallet. Our portion is a person, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's our life. If you've got Christ, you've got it all, because he is all. That's so much better than have a wallet full of things. Christ is our portion. Now, that's a good hope. I don't care how much you save up for retirement. You can save up an awful big nest egg, and you can outlive it. You know, maybe you got in the stock market and the stock market crashes. Or you live too long, you outlive it. You'll never outlive this portion. This portion, Christ your portion, will never be worthless to you. If you have him, you'll never wind up with nothing. You always have everything. That's a good hope. Fifth, our hope and lamentation is this: the Lord's good. Now, the Lord is good. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. The Lord's good. When I don't understand what's going on, the Lord's good. When I think I understand what's going on, the Lord's good. When I'm healthy and when I'm not, the Lord's good. There's none good but God. That's his character. Now, God says he's good to those who wait on him. Well, let me ask you, has anybody ever waited on the Lord in vain? No. Simeon waited a long time, didn't he? But one day, there he is. I've seen him. Oh, I've seen the Lord's salvation. He didn't wait in vain. Now, you wait on him too. You won't wait on him in vain. Has anybody ever sincerely sought the Lord for mercy and not found it? No, no. You seek the Lord. You seek forgiveness in him. You seek mercy in him. You seek him because you need him. Seek him like blind Bartimaeus sought him. Don't shut up. Don't quit. He'll stop and have mercy on you. Seek him with urgency because you need him right now. I will not let you go except you bless me. Seek the Lord sincerely. Seek him with all of your heart. And God said you'll find him. You want me to tell you how to seek the Lord, how to wait on the Lord? Look at verse 29. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. You want hope? Put your mouth in the dust. You know what that means? Bow down with your face in the dust before the king and wait on him. Seek him. He's good to those that seek him. And then last, our hope and lamentation is this: salvation's of the Lord. Verse 26, it's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now you wait on the Lord. You call on him. You seek him. But you wait on him. Don't run ahead of him. Wait on him. Why wouldn't I wait on the Lord? I can't do anything for myself, but he can, so I'll wait on him. I certainly can't save myself, but he can. He saves sinners, so I'll wait on him. I can't cleanse myself of the filth of sin and the guilt of sin, but he can, so I'll wait on him. I can't give myself life, but he can, so I'll wait on him. You know, a bad hope is a salvation that I have to initiate or that I have to keep propped up through my good works. A good hope is salvation that is of the Lord. Salvation that's of his wisdom. He found a way to be just and justifier. Salvation that's by his grace, freely by his grace that's in Christ Jesus. Salvation that's by the sacrifice of God's Son, by the righteousness of God's Son. Salvation that's by the calling and the keeping of God is a good hope. That's a salvation that'll save your soul. And no matter how bad it gets in this life, God saved your soul. It's all right. It's all right. All right. Lord bless you.